Please turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. May each one of us be exercised that the Lord will indeed meet with us today. I believe he already has with some, but that he will, that faith will arise and in each one's heart, hallelujah. Lord, we covet your presence. We covet the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We want Jesus to be exalted in our midst, in our lives. What famous person would you love to come to Crawley? If what would get you excited? Say, Sarum, is there a famous person? If they said, hey, somebody famous is coming to Bewbush, who would you like it to be? Any ideas? It could be a sports personality. It could be a famous preacher. It could be somebody who you admire. You haven't seen him, but you long to see him or her. Any ideas, Sarum? Who? Okay, Michael Essien is a Chelsea footballer, right? Pardon? And he comes from Ghana. Okay, so he would love it. If he was coming, he would get excited. He would be hurrahing. He would be very, very happy. You've got a watch there, haven't you? That's a great watch. So I heard Billy Graham. Somebody would get very excited if they knew that Billy Graham was coming to town. Any other takers? Well, let's see about one man who did get excited, really excited. And in fact, the crowd got quite excited. Luke chapter 18 and verse 35. Luke 18 and verse 35. Then it happened as Jesus was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And the blind man cried out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, have pity on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But the blind man cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded the blind man to be brought to him. And when he had come near, Jesus asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. That's the word of the Lord. Let's thank God for it. You've read this story many times. It's a good story, isn't it? And, you know, it actually happened. It's so true. And do we believe, do you believe that Jesus is the same today as he was 2,000 years ago? You do? Okay, we cannot see Jesus because he's at present in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, but he has given us the Holy Spirit. And he has also said, greater things will you do. Hallelujah. We know that all things are possible to those who believe because all things are possible to God. Hallelujah. This is a wonderful story. It says this verse here, which is really caught my attention, verse 41. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Is Jesus asking that question to you this morning? What do you really want me to do for you? Is there somebody here this morning who has a real need? Desperate for the Lord. And you know, Jesus is in this place by his Holy Spirit. Because here, Jericho was filled with excitement. Jericho, about 17 miles from Jerusalem. The famous Jesus of Nazareth. Because at this moment, Jesus was virtually at the pinnacle of his popularity. Not long, and it will be, the children and others will be laying palm branches down, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save us, save us. The crowd were going wild because Jesus was coming to town. And here there's a lot of excitement, ecstatic crowds. But on this particular day that we have read, there's one solitary figure, isn't there? We believe it's the same story as, for example, found in Mark, I think, chapter 10 or Mark 11, and he's named as Bartimaeus. But even so, there's this solitary figure. He heard the noise of the animated crowds. He heard all the hubbub. At that time, he had no idea what was exciting the crowds. Because every day, this blind man would crawl and position himself in a prominent place, holding out for handouts, holding out for handouts. He was blind. He couldn't work for himself. He needed people to help him. So each day, I imagine he would come down the cobbled streets, and probably he would know every cobble there. Even though he couldn't see, he would know where the cobbles were. One of my favorite seaside towns, I guess it's on the seaside, is very near anyway, is Rye. I love Rye. I haven't been there for many years. Rye is full of cobbled streets and coffee shops. So it's a lovely place. It's a good place to go to. I'm not being paid. I'm not. The tourist people of Rye aren't paying me to say that, please. I was just thinking about cobbles, you see, and that's a lovely place to go. Cobbled streets. Well, this blind man, he couldn't see these cobbles, but he knew them because each day he would wend his weary way and then, please give, help me, help me, help me. And this day he heard all of the noise. What's happening, he says, what's happening? Because something unusual was happening. But no one bothered to tell him. Finally, he asked someone to explain what is happening. What is the hubbub all about? And a stranger says, Jesus of Nazareth has come. Now, the blind man immediately recognized the opportunity of a lifetime. And he grabbed it. He immediately recognized the opportunity of a lifetime. He grabbed it. He took it. Lord, that I may receive my sight. I wonder if you have faith this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, because you have a need, whether you knew Jesus was here, that you would be bold enough to ask him. Tell me, sometimes we are so imprisoned by our circumstances that we talk about them. We keep talking about the mountains. We keep talking about the mountains. Sometimes we just need to talk to them. Verse 41. When Jesus had come to him, he said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive is my sight. What do you want me to do? He knew someone special was there. How do we know that he knew that this was not an ordinary person, that it was not an ordinary prophet or anybody? How do we know that? Because he said, Jesus, Son of David. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 39. You see, the beggar could not see. Physically, he could not see. But he had wonderful spiritual insight. Because using the phrase Son of David, he revealed his personal knowledge of Jesus' true identity. Clearly, he knew the scriptures that the Messiah had to come from the tribe of David. He knew this was the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ, the anointed one. And so by calling him Jesus, Son of David, he proclaimed his belief that Jesus was indeed the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. That's not bad for a blind man. Have we got any spiritually blind here this morning? What do you want me to do for you, Jesus is saying, that I might receive my spiritual sight, that I might be delivered from my sins, that I might be delivered from my guilt, that I might meet with you at the cross? Is that your cry? Is that your need? So strongly did the blind man believe that Jesus was the Messiah that he refused to stop calling out for the Lord, even though there were irritated members around of the congregation, of the people around him. Mark says they basically told him to shut up. But he cried the more. He pressed on, Lord, Son of David, Jesus Christ, have pity on me. He was going to be heard. It seems to me that he instinctively knew that spiritual blessings belong to those who go for them. Because even friends in the spiritual realm, the half-hearted need not apply. Maybe you've just got so weary that you've almost given up. Jesus is here today. What do you want me to do for you? There was nothing half-hearted about this blind man, was there? Nothing half-hearted at all. God says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your hearts. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. For they shall be filled. So when Jesus heard this man's cries, he immediately stops. He commands that the man be brought to him. What do you want me to do for you? Friends, I hope there's no one in this building who doesn't have a need. You see, Jesus' question does puzzle some people. What do you want me to do? Surely he knows all things anyway. Why is he asking the question, what do you want me to do? It was obvious that he knew what the man wanted, wasn't it? After all, he's been sitting there, he's blind, he can't see. Jesus knows all things. Wouldn't it be obvious? It doesn't take a medical doctor to see that he's blind. The man has been asking for handouts for so long. But I think there's two things here, friends, that we need to take notice of. Yes, Jesus does know our needs even before we call on him. He does. Praise God for that. But we must remember that God often asks us questions not to gain information, but to get us to admit our need. He knows anyway, but he wants us to admit our need. Whether it's our need of salvation, forgiveness, whether it's our need of healing, whether it's our need of work, whether it's a need for a marriage to blossom again instead of just going through humdrums, whether it's our need that we might excel in our studies, that whatever it is, if it's after God's own heart, if it's the need of a loved one to be saved, to come to Jesus, he wants us to tell him. When Adam and Eve sinned, one of the first things God said to them was, "Where are you?" Well, he knew where they were, but they had to admit that they were lost, that they had disobeyed. They had to admit it. And the Lord not only urges the beggar to admit his need, but also encourages him to declare his dependence upon Jesus to meet that need. Secondly, the Bible makes it clear that while all things are possible with God, he does remind us that we can't just tap into the miracle-working power without explicit prayer. Without explicit prayer. The Lord often tells us in the Word to make our requests specific. You do not have because you do not ask, God says. Paul counsels us, let your request be made known to God. If we need God to do something specific in our lives, we need to make our prayers specific. Tell you, friends, the cross of Jesus Christ proves how much you matter to God. Paul says this, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he much more give us freely all things? Now, friends, you know I'm not in the faith word camp. But I do believe that what God says in his word, we shouldn't settle for less. We shouldn't settle for less than what is in God's word. So it is not in God's word that you're going to perhaps be the prosperous man or woman in Crawley, that you've got to own 6 mansions. That's not in God's word. God's word tells you you've got a mansion awaiting you. But there's much that we don't have because of unbelief. And remember, friends, your faith cannot respond to 2 things at once. David said in Psalm 27, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." We need to be specific. Tell God even now, again, exactly what you need. I believe the Holy Spirit is here. Tell him exactly what you need. If you're walking in obedience, seeking to follow Jesus Christ, then you have the right to please him. You have the right to be confident. You have the right to be confident that he will hear you. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. That's from the letter of John. But there is also a warning for you and for me. Please look out. Guilt destroys faith. Guilt destroys faith. If you're persisting in sin, you will become increasingly uncomfortable in the presence of God. And it will be very hard to expect the results that you want. So the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to deal with it right now, to confess and ask for that miracle that you will become surrendered to me and then see what God will do. Miracles happen to believers. So you need to move back to a position where you can confidently believe God again. Friends, circumstances change, seasons change, but God's purposes for you do not. So Jesus turns to this sightless man and asks, what do you want me to do for you? The man doesn't wait. He doesn't hesitate to respond. He knows his need. He believes he is speaking with Israel's long-promised Messiah. Lord, that I may receive my sight. I think Jesus smiled quite broadly. Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And at that moment, the blind man receives a different title. His eyes have been opened, and for the first time in years, he sees clearly. And the one he sees, he follows. May we have the spiritual insight of the man formerly known as the blind man of Jericho. Let's pray. Our Lord sovereignly knows just what you do really, really need. Of course, we again have the exhortations in James that we haven't got because our motives are selfish or that we are being double-minded. So ask the Lord to even reveal that to you and to me even now, that will be revealed. Because he's so gracious, he really wants to deal. You see, as I've said this morning, I've quoted from the letter of John, that we can have confidence before him because we're not in condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But our own sin, if we've not dealt with it, or our disobedience, or our asking for wrong things for selfish reasons, will bring guilt and perhaps condemnation upon us. And the enemy wants to bring condemnation. Let's deal with that. God is so gracious. He is so merciful. He wants to deal with that even now. Allow him to do that. If you are asking the Lord to soften your heart, that's a good ask. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, that I might have a soft heart. A heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. Because I want to be sensitive to you. I want to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. That's a good request. Is there any here who have dillied and dallied? They've looked at the cross. They know Jesus is the Messiah. They know there's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to spend an eternity with him in heaven. There's no other way to avoid hell than to believe on Christ. And now perhaps you're fed up with the dilly-dallying. You're nearly there, but nearly there isn't good enough. What if Christ would come today for you? The nearly there means that you've missed. What do you want me to do for you? That I might no longer be spiritually blind, but that I might have the life of Christ in me and know forgiveness, know freedom. What do you want me to do? God can respond to that. He wants to, he longs, he's not willing that you should perish. What do you want me to do? Lord, I need that miracle of healing. I want that gift even now. What do you want me to do? Spirit of God, even now reveal your hand, a revelation. What do you want me to do? I want to be the best mum out, the best dad out, the best husband, the best wife, the best son, the best daughter, the best single person. I just want to excel for you because I'm becoming transformed and conformed to you, Lord. What do you want me to do? Yeah, my attitude needs to be changed, Lord. We believe God is a God of miracles. Let's come in faith. Lord, you've known my tears. The tears, the tears. Today, Lord, you'll open up the womb. Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? You're saying. Name it to the Lord. Spirit of the living God. What do you want me to do, Lord, that I might have perseverance to run the race? That I will not give up. That I will not be one of those who look back. But I'm going to press on. Lord, that's what I want. The faith, the determination, the stamina to fight the good fight of faith. And then receive the crown. Because I overcame. What do I want? What do you want from me? Lord, that work, that job. Lord, come. I want to see from you now, Lord. Jesus.